to our relationships and to most situations. The thing is, how many times do you actually open your baggage, examine it, and say, I actually don't want to bring this with me? And part of what we want to do today in talking about communication and conflict is really to be able to assess the baggage that we have brought in to specifically the area of communication within our relationships and say, this is actually something that I have to get rid of, or this is something that's working well, I want to bring on board. Out of curiosity, how many of you at that last video, how many of you empathized with the guy? With, okay, if you would just get the nail out of there. All right.
I know.
How many of you empathized with the woman? It's like that, like, if you would just listen first, then we might be able to deal with the problem. I see some people raising other people's hands. I love that. Let's start our communication with honesty, sweetie. Out of curiosity, how many of you, as you've been married longer, actually, let me stop there for a second. How many of you guys have been married less than 5 years? Okay, cool. There are a number of you.
Thanks.
How many of you guys have been married more than 20 years? Wow, there are a lot more of you guys with experience. Out of curiosity, keep your hands up for me if you've been married more than 20 years. I want to do this thing that they do at weddings and dances. How many of you have been married more than 30 years? More than 35 years? More than 40 years? 45 years. I still got some hands. Is there anyone who's actually been married like 50 years or more? Okay, now let's start back at 45. Hands up for 45 again. All right. If you've been married for 46 years, keep them up. If you've been married for 47 years, keep them up. If you've been married for 48 years, keep them up. All right, in the very back, we have our winning couple. Oh, we have two. We still have two? All right, 49. So y'all have both been married for 49 years? 50? Oh, not yet. Okay. But not to each other, right? Like, I'm just kidding. All right. So really quickly, I know y'all both sat in the very back so nobody would bring attention to you. Is there anything as a group that you're like, hey, we have been married for 49 years, we're about to make it to 50? Is there anything you'd like to share with the rest of us from your gained wisdom over the years? Yeah, that's wisdom. Say silence for communication. That's what we've learned.
Yeah. What did he say? No?
No. Okay, that's
cool.
You
got nothing for us. Okay.
That's all right.
It's
you
okay.
Saw their hands. You can go up
y'all
to them personally
find them,
and make
go
them
have
talk.
Coffee with them later.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You know, Scripture says so much about how we are to communicate with one another. One of my favorite verses is from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. If you want to find that in your Bible, 1 Thessalonians is a weird book. It's after all the Ian's book, like Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, and then you find Thessalonians. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 11 says this, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are already doing. Yesterday, I invited you to write in your Bible. Grab a pen or whatever it is and simply write, therefore encourage your spouse. And you can even write their name in there. And build up your spouse. Once again, write their name in there. Just as you are already doing. I love the word encourage. It's such a beautiful word. It literally means, in our language, to put courage in to somebody. It's this idea that you can actually breathe courage out and breathe it into the other person and make them more courageous and better than they were before. You can make them more courageful. And this is this idea that when someone else encourages you, they have literally reached into your internal world, into your mind and heart, and they have brought out courage within you. And they have spoken the fear out of you. Isn't that such a powerful idea? You see, people tend to return to those who encourage them. In the same way, they tend to move away from those who discourage them, from those who suck the courage out of them or breathe in fear and instead of building them up, break them down. It's natural within the human condition that you would move away from people who would discourage you. And it's natural that you would return to those who encourage you. And one of the questions about this kind of communication within your marriage is, do you want to make your spouse better? Do you want to draw them nearer to you through the words that you speak into their life? Or do you actually want to be a person who actively repels the people around you? And then the second question is, which are you? That may take a moment to reflect, you know, possibly with just you and Jesus before you have this conversation with your spouse. But I love this verse. It says, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are already doing, meaning don't use the truth to break other people down. Because occasionally we find people who, you know, they're like, oh, I'm not encouraging, but I tell the truth. And when you say, oh, it's like you use the weapon instead of a tool to build up, you use it as a sledgehammer to break down. And then we hide behind the truth and say, oh, but that's okay, you know, because I'm just telling the truth. And if you're a person who likes commands in the Bible, man, anybody who, yeah, I like commands. I like standing behind those. This is a great command to stand behind. Encourage one another, encourage your spouse, and build your spouse up daily, even as you are already doing. And you know what I really love about this verse? Is the way Paul says. He goes, I just want to encourage you to encourage one another. I want to encourage you. You're doing it really well. Like, he's just breathing out encouragement with every word of this verse. And I love this. We need to learn to call out the awesomeness in our spouse. That you, and to do that, you have to have a discipline of looking for it. You have to be watching. Have you ever been called out before? We always use that as a negative connotation. Like someone's watching to call you out. Like normally when we think, oh man, I'm calling you out, you're like, oh no, what did they find me doing? Whatever someone said to me when I was a kid, they're like, I saw that. I'm like, uh-oh, what did they see? And it was never anything good, by the way. It was always something I should not have been doing. Nobody ever said, I saw that. You were very generous. No one was ever like, I saw that. That was very well spoken, very well done. What if we learned within our marriages to call out the awesomeness within our spouse? To simply look at them and say, hey, man, I think you are awesome at this. You're a really good mother. I really appreciate the way you did this. But it's a discipline to learn because nobody ever taught us that communication. Mm-hmm. And what if we were to stand out from the rest of the world and encourage one another and build one another up to breathe courage into somebody else? I actually did not mean to talk that long about this verse. I just love that verse. I like encouraging.
It's a really good concept, yeah. And in fact, like that was kind of one of the challenges we sent you with last night, asking you to tell your spouse how they're loving you well.
By the way, did you notice I brought my coffee? You said last night, so oh, I like
mine?
People who brought
this
me. Yes, that's yours.
Okay.
I have a different coffee.
Okay.
I listened.
Sure. Thank you.
Because I have to be a good example. I'm up front now.
So love your spouse well. So I wanted to check in. I mean, were you able to do that? Were you able to go with your husband or your wife and say, hey, hon, this is how you're loving me well? Anybody get to do that last night? Yes, yay. How did it feel? What was going on? Like, was it easy or difficult to find something? Yeah, sure.
We're calling you out.
Excellent. Good. Awesome. I love that. Yeah, make a habit of it. Thank you, Janet.
Yeah. And y'all can go. Y'all have figured out everything y'all need to. Thank you so much for coming. No, just kidding. Y'all have graduated.
Who else? Anybody else have a positive experience with that last night? I saw another hand in the back. Yes?
Yeah, just actually enough, I told her very similar situation where we discussed last week, last night in your marriage.
Okay.
You know, where I struggled with forgiveness. And she was able to forgive us. So that word minus that you used last night instantly resonated with me.
Wow, good. Thank you for sharing that. Praise God. Thank you. Yeah, so that is exactly what we want to do this weekend is just I'm praying over you that any words that come into motion here in these sessions just resonate in your heart and your spirit, and those are directly from God. So thank y'all for sharing.
Yeah, amen. For this session, we want to talk about communication and conflict, and we want to call out in a negative way some poor methods of conflict, and we want to build up some positive methods of communication. And so the book of James chapter 1 verse 19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, be slow to speak, be quick to listen, and be slow to become angry." Today we want to talk about how to be quick to listen and how to listen well. And so we really looked for an example of a couple that knows how to listen well, that communicates really well. And after all the reflection we did, we realized the best people we know at communication are the employees at Chick-fil-A. There is nobody who can communicate like the people of Chick-fil-A. They, you know, we said communication has to be taught, and they have been trained very well. So we would like to train you today in the Chick-fil-A method.
All right. So I've got to stand up to actually act like a Chick-fil-A person. Hi, welcome to Chick-fil-A. How can I serve you today? And then I wait for their order, right? Oh, okay. You wanted a number one, no pickles, sweet tea. Is that right? Yes. Okay. Is there anything else I can do for you? Okay, great. I'll have your order when you drive around. And then there's an interchange, right? An exchange transaction. I hope you have a wonderful day. And then they go.
You even got the headset on like they do.
I do. I didn't have the food. But, okay, yeah. So what did we start out with? How can I help you? Yes, how can I serve you today? Second step was I had to hear them. Right? Yeah. Okay. Number one, no pickles, sweet tea. Is that right? That is a skill in and of itself. That would be what I call clarification. I repeat it back to you. I make sure I get it right. Did I get that right?
Have you ever been to the drive-thru where they don't repeat your order? I get so nervous.
I'm like,
I have zero confidence in what I said to you.
Yeah.
That you received it.
Or when you're at a restaurant, they don't write it down. I'm like, okay, I've got a family of five here. They're not writing anything down. They're just...
They're trying to impress you, but it is not impressive. I am not impressed. I am nervous.
Makes you nervous. Yeah, confidence level's low. So I'm sitting here repeating it, right? Did I get that right? And then, is there anything else you need? Can I get you anything else? That right there is such a good structure and format for us to use as we talk to each other.
We want to put this up on the board for you, the screen real quick, just so we can follow kind of this method, you know, and it really is just this idea. I love Chick-fil-A specifically because they don't say, how can I help you? They begin with, how can I serve you today? Yeah. And I'm like, oh, that's good.
They didn't say, you were here yesterday, and you got that same thing. Shouldn't you do something else? Or didn't you mean Diet Coke? They did not criticize the order, right? They don't question what you want unless they're just clarifying it. If it's not available, they might tell you, right? Oh, I'm so
we
sorry.
We don't have bean burritos.
Right. We don't have bean burritos at Chick-fil-A. But, you know, they would probably offer you to go around the corner to the taqueria or something. But yeah, that's what they didn't do. They didn't shoot it down. They didn't criticize. They didn't question. They just repeated the order and said, what else can I get you? And so we put this up on the screen. Sorry, JR, we are doing a little bit of practice. I have someone in the back that is, oppositional to communication formulas.
Well, he said, hey, we'll come because we miss you guys. But if you have us do that whole thing where we look deep into each other's eyes and talk, he goes, I'm out. I actually, y'all said something very helpful yesterday, which I'm actually going to take in and weave into this today regarding the area of validation and acknowledgement, to say, not only repeat the order back, but to say, hey, I want to validate this. Yesterday, I heard an example of a couple that when she was stressed about something and she would bring it up to her husband, his natural inclination was to say, it's okay, calm down, we'll manage this. And so therefore, her natural inclination was to think, you don't understand the severity of this issue. And so her stress would rise. And her emphaticness of expressing this would rise. And so his emphaticness of being able to say, no, calm down, we can handle this, would come too. And they found themselves going further and further apart. And they found that as soon as he was able to validate this by saying, yeah, you know what, that is a big deal, immediately she would be able to calm down. But by kind of going in the opposite direction, it wasn't working for them. But validation actually accomplished what the two of them were wanting to do. It immediately put them on the same side of the issue, and they were able to then not only calm down and address the issue at the same time, but that only happened with validation, saying, I hear you, and I empathize, and this is a thing. Yeah. So here's what we're going to do next. Sorry, I just wanted to throw that out there because I thought it was such a good example. And most of the time, I would take credit for that myself, but someone gave that to me, so I'm going to give them the credit for it. So here's what we want to do. We just want to take just 2 to 3 minutes and practice this with your spouse. I want you all to take turns being Chick-fil-A and being the hungry person and simply looking at your spouse, and I'll let you decide who goes first. Simply look at your spouse for a minute and say, how can I serve you today? And then the spouse is actually going to say something back. It's like, you know what? I want you to bring me my coffee in the morning or whatever it is. Hey, you know, I need you to understand X, Y, Z. And then the Chick-fil-A person is going to actually repeat the order and say, so you're saying you want me to listen to you better, or you're saying you want me to bring you coffee. And then the person can clarify and say, yes. Or if the response was not correct, this is the part where you get to kind of say,
no, I said this instead.
No pickles. You know, that's an important part of this conversation. And then you can repeat back, okay, no pickles. I understand that part is the important part now. You know, I thought the other part of the chicken sandwich was important. What really matters is that I stopped giving you pickles. And then at the end, say, what else can I do for you? And then I want you all to take turns. Try and keep this civil as possible. And we'll give you about 5 minutes. On your mark, get set, go. Okay. Here's the good news. If you're not done ordering, you have an opportunity to do this afterwards and keep practicing this. How did it go?
Yeah. They're still going. Look.
Oh. Like, if you're still going, like, you have more important things to listen to than whatever we're saying up here. Like, listen to him. Listen to her. As everybody stops talking. How did it go? Any feedback? Any thoughts? That was good. Cool.
He's
cool.
Got something.
I do. So, of course, our situation is, how can I serve you today? She wants to hike up that hill. I'm not too into that.
It's my kind of girl. It's mountain and ice cream. So what'd you come to the conclusion? Oh, wonderful.
How many of you have been in that situation before where you now understand what your spouse wants and you're like, I don't know how, but we'll do both? I've been there.
Excellent. Excellent. Thank you. And yeah, mountains and ice cream. That's my jam. So yeah, y'all go for it. I might. Yeah. I would love to.
I'm debating derailing the conversation by telling about the last time we were here and went hiking. And so, long story short, we decided to go hiking, and then we're like, oh, we got plenty of time. We had no idea. We'd never been here before. And then the sun started setting. And so...
And the phones died. Like, no flashlight.
We had no signal, no flashlight. Our phones just died because we just traveled here. And then halfway through, my wife looks at me because we live in the Rockies. We're up at 9,000 feet. And she looks at me and she goes, I am not dying in the Poconos. I'm going to die on a real mountain. And then we made it back when they missed us for the next session. Anyway, sorry. If anything, hopefully we gave you a tool or a craving for Chick-fil-A. And, you know, man, if there's ever a time in your marriage where you just need to look at the other person and say, hey, I need to be the customer for a second, you know, I need to go to Chick-fil-A for a moment and let that be a clue in your marriage. Yeah, I saw a hand. Oh, cool.
Yeah.
Then feel free to just say, hey, I need to have a Chick-fil-A conversation, you know, and maybe that'll be a trigger to be able to come and have that together.
And that really is just a useful tool. Excuse me. It's like a neutral kind of way to say, whoa, like our conversation just got really derailed. Something's about to maybe get ugly real fast. And so if you can just kind of neutralize that and say, hey, I need to be the customer for a minute. Can you listen? You know, that is free of accusation. It's just an expression of, I need this. And then the other person knows exactly what you're talking about because we just did this exercise, right? And so you've got another tool in your toolbox.
It could also be a disarming thing in the conversation where suddenly in the middle of a conflict, you're like, Chick-fil-A! And it's like, oh, okay. It can kind of change the tone of the conversation. And also give you guys like you said, a tool. We also want to give you guys some tools for conflict, because hopefully in the middle of conflict, you can yell Chick-fil-A at your partner. But for talking about communication, I keep doing them. Hopefully you can yell Chick-fil-A at your partner in the middle of a conflict and kind of switch gears. But we also want to kind of give you some tips on conflict, because researchers have found that how a couple handles their conflict is actually an indicator of the success of the marriage. Because the fact is that all couples fight. Just like yesterday, all couples will experience trouble. All marriages have trouble. I mean, that's gospel right there. But all couples fight. Good couples fight fair. And so today we want to give you some tips on conflict resolution.
Yeah, so first of all, you are on the same team. Does that feel like new information to any of you that, hey, we're on the same team? Hopefully not. Hopefully that is something that kind of stays at the forefront, remembering it's us against this problem that we have. And I think that is so important, to be able to take whatever problem you're discussing, whatever conflict that's at play, and you essentially like put it on the table in front of you. It's what I call externalizing the problem. The problem is not him. The problem is not me. It's the problem. And it's right here in front of me. I can look at it, and then we can like join forces and attack the problem together. So remember, you're on the same team. It's not a tennis match where we're like pelting the ball across the net as hard as possible and like, ooh, I wonder if he's going to get that one. You know, I mean, that's like, that puts in all kinds of attitude and ulterior motives, right? Versus, hey, let's put the problem here and let's go to town on that.
It's also a really good parenting strategy, different retreat. But be on the same team, united against your children. If they're the problem.
United
for your children. But be on the same team. You know, yesterday we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And one of the things it said was love keeps no records of wrongs. In other words, love does not keep score. And it's simply be able to say, hey, we're not keeping score in our marriage. Because here's the thing about keeping score. Whenever you keep score, someone loses. And if you're on the same team then you are, and you are keeping score, then you are a loser. Because you have already lost. Because if you're on the same team and you're calling the other person saying they can't win, then suddenly you are not winning in your marriage. And your marriage is the one that has suffered a loss, not your spouse. And so just stay on the same team. Tip number two, and we're going to spend a long time on this, is do not fight like weenies. Weenies is an acronym that we're going to use for five destructive ways with dealing with conflict. And it's simply a good acronym that we like, and it's funny to say, don't fight like weenies. But we're going to go through this and talk about five bad habits during conflict that we go through. And these are natural proclivities that we might have. The odds are you might fall into one or more of these. And they're just our natural way of our defenses coming to the surface. Because the fact is, whenever you are confronted with an image of yourself that is different from your self-image, that makes sense, then you become defensive. Because you simply say, no, I am not like that. Mm-hmm. That is not who I am. And it's every single person's
proclivity.
I was looking for a different word. It's our instinct to self-preserve. And the reason we do that, that's the reason we kind of get into conflict sometimes. And so we follow these kind of destructive habits that we're about to go over. And before we get into them, I kind of want to normalize them. And then we're going to say, but get out of the habit of it. Because just like sin is a natural instinct of our lives that we need to get out of, these destructive methods of conflict are also something that just come naturally to you, but you don't want to build a habit of it within your marriage. Because we're not supposed to be like our natural tendencies. We're supposed to be like Jesus. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Cool. Let's talk about how to not fight like a weenie.
All right. So W is withdrawal. You know, some of us may get into conflict and just like turtle up, shut down. You don't have access to me. I'm going to put my shell up. Another word for it, you might have heard it, stonewalling, that there's just no room for conversation. I'm done. You don't get to talk to me anymore. But this can cause a communication that you don't care. Right? So the person that really needs to talk about this, and then you go into shutdown mode and you withdraw and pull away, that leaves the other person like, hey, wait, I need to talk to you. Like, this is really important. And again, separates you further. Now, I want to speak to that because some of us just naturally like, whoa, hold on, I need a minute. Let me pull away. You're coming at me really strong. Let me gather my thoughts and then we'll come back.
Yeah,
that's great. But we have to communicate that. You know, so there's a difference in just withdrawal as a conflict method versus withdraw and come back.
Yeah, and we're going to go over these real quick, and then we're going to talk about we're going to go over all of these and then say which one, have you identify kind of your natural tendency, and then we'll talk about methods to kind of combat these. And by the way, withdrawing can be both passive and aggressive. You know, there's the passive withdrawal where you're like, okay, I can't deal with this, or you just retreat and go into your closet. And there's the aggressive withdrawal where you stomp away and slam the door. And so both of these are withdrawing. And the next one is escalating. This is where there's a conflict, and it's kind of like Sarah described earlier, this tennis match, where you're in this communication where you're volleying the ball back and forth, and one person just takes it, just slam! And whatever was happening, whatever the conflict was about, it's kind of like, hey, I'm upset you lift the toilet seat up. And the other one's like, well, you pee all over the floor! And they just come at each other. They took whatever it was, and they took it to the next step. Hey, I don't like it when you do this. Your mother does that. And whatever that looks like, can you think of a more realistic example? Because mine are horrible.
I think they get it. I mean, y'all know what Escalade is, yeah. Right? A lot of times blame is thrown around, but we're going to get to that piece of it later. But yeah, it escalates. And then, again, family of origin makes a difference. Some people have been so used to growing up in a really loud household. It's like, we just are passionate, right? And so there's even a difference of, like, what is maybe a normalized cultural passionate communication versus it just gets higher and higher and higher, and it's an assertive, aggressive kind of escalation happening in the conversation.
It's the idea that you have to have the last word so that you can win.
No one wins.
But, your relationship loses at the cost of your victory.
Yeah.
And so...
And then the N is negative interpretation. Man, have y'all been there before? Maybe your spouse comes to you with a completely just kind of neutral statement, and all of a sudden you take offense. Like, you're interpreting something totally different than what they intended. So one of the, well, are we going to show you?
Well, no. For just an example, sure. An example was, you know, if I come home and, you know, first thing I do is, you know, clean the dishes. My intention is, oh man, I just got home, my wife is exhausted, and I'm going to serve her. But then by doing that, she comes and she might interpret that as saying, wow, he thinks I'm not, you know, taking care of our home anymore. And so she's feeling like I am criticizing her, you know, for not doing something, but I was just trying to serve.
Yeah.
And suddenly an act of service is
negatively interpreted
as a negative thing. And so, and this can be in several different areas, not just in the areas of dishes.
Yeah. And yeah. So, and it can feel really silly when you're talking about it, but oh my goodness, it happens all the time. I'm seeing some head nods. It's like a perfectly nice thing was taken as an offense. And so we want to avoid that.
I is invalidation. This is where someone says, hey, I feel or expresses something, and whether meaning to or not, the other person communicates them, whether verbally or not, that feeling is stupid. And you invalidate however they feel. This can often be done with reason or logic, and you're like, man, I am sad. And the other person says, you have nothing to be sad about. Like, man, we live a good life. And this can be done for several reasons. One, maybe you're not comfortable with negative emotions. And so as soon as someone displays a negative emotion, you're like, okay, I have to fix them. You know, they've got a nail in their head. And so I'm going to invalidate however they're feeling and say, oh, hold on, this is how it is. And you use logic or reason, or maybe you're just uncomfortable with the situation. And so you invalidate the other person's feelings unintentionally through a variety of methods.
And then the last one, the S, shifting or spinning. And once again, kind of that self-preservation mode kicks in. Somebody comes to you with a problem, and you instantly say, well, I've got a problem with you. And suddenly, the conversation becomes about the other person. And now this one, I think that we really have to have our radar up for, because I think this is where a lot of just toxic patterns can develop. There's another acronym that I don't think we put up here, but it's DARVO. I don't know if you've heard of that, but it is what they call a gaslighting strategy. And the acronym for that is Deny, Attack, Reverse Victim Offender. And so essentially it's the blame shifting. It's, well, I didn't do that. Gosh, why are you always accusing me of stuff? So I didn't do it. I'm going to attack you.
And attacked.
And then in that attack, I'm reversing the victim to the offender. You always say this to me. I can't believe. I can't win with you. Ugh, fine. I'm just going to quit trying. And now that person that came with a genuine need or a genuine feeling that they needed tended is left by themselves, maybe left to feel guilty. Oh, gosh. Well, I can't bring anything up because I'm not perfect. And if I'm not perfect, then I'm just going to be blamed for something else when I bring something up. And so please, please watch for those patterns.
It's the anti-Chick-fil-A.
Yeah.
Man, and like we said before, some of these are just your natural tendencies. Some of these are just the way you may have been taught from your family of origin. And before you're like, oh man, they're calling me out. Each and every one of us has a natural tendency in poor communication like one of these. But as we said before, we are not called to follow our family of origin. We are called to follow our new Father and God our Father and His ways of communicating. And it's one of these critical things, like yesterday we talked about Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your proper act of worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Meaning we are all conforming to a pattern of conflict and conflict resolution. And it says, no longer conform to that pattern, but instead be transformed and we'll find a new pattern. And then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, perfect will. Also, I love another way of phrasing that was from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, which says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's this beautiful idea that follow God's example, not whatever example has been set before you. And as dearly loved children, meaning, hey, because you're God's children, allow Him to reparent you into a new way, the way of love. And when you walk in God's way, you walk in the way of love, and then you become like Christ, loving other people in the way that we should. And then the rest of Ephesians is awesome, too, because it talks about how to love people. We won't go into there, though. And so, all that to say, we want to talk about some interactions between these poor fighting skills and kind of talk about some ways in which we can undo some of these natural tendencies. So let's put the weenies back on the board.
All right, yeah. So as I mentioned earlier with withdrawal, like I do think, yeah, sometimes we need a process. Maybe we need to organize our thoughts. Maybe this is a big, serious conversation. I want to do it well. So once again, that's just another piece of the communication is verbalizing that. Being able to say, hey, hon, can you give me this amount of time? I need to think it over, or I'm really frazzled from my work day and my head is not in that space right now. Can we come back together? But it's so important to verbalize it, because once again, if you just turtle up, go away, shut down, it may or may not ever come back to the table for discussion, but it's still there. And if it's not important to you, it's maybe important to your spouse. And again, that leaves something to fester. Okay.
And it's important to schedule a time to do this, because otherwise the other person feels like, it's important to communicate, I need time. Otherwise, the other person feels like you're not engaging and that it's just this dangling issue that they need to resolve. Out of curiosity, how many of you guys are, I need time to process people? Like, give me a moment. Yeah. Okay, that's good.
Like almost half the room.
Almost half the room. Mm-hmm. How many of you are, we need to settle this now, people? The other half of the room. How many of you guys are married to the opposite person? The entire room. I don't know why that is, but it's always the way. You know, and I just want to say this, because a lot of times we've been taught in church, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And that is a wonderful proverb. The purpose behind it is, man, handle things and handle them quickly. Don't let them fester within your soul. And it is absolutely God-inspired, that idea of do not let the sun go down on your anger. But when it comes to practical application, one of the worst things that you can do is stay up all night and continue to talk about something when neither one of you are any longer at your best. You're now tired, and the other person is annoying you more than reasonable, and you continue the argument. And for those of you who are, I need time to process, I'm about to free half of you in the room. Because so many times we take one scripture and we build a theology or a practice of life upon that one scripture. instead of taking a holistic view of what all of the Bible says. And I want to share this with you for those of you who are process people. Psalm 4:4 says this, "Be angry, but do not sin." It starts the exact same way as the last verse did. "Ponder in your own heart on your bed and be silent." Oh, suddenly we have permission. See, I really love how the New Living Translation phrases this. It says, "Don't sin by letting your anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent." Man, I hope that gives you peace. For those of you who are like, "Do not let the sun go down in your anger," nobody ever quotes Psalm 4:4 because most pastors are handling now people. That's why they're like, "Get it done." And man, it's okay to take the time to contemplate it and to say, "I need time," and come back to it.
Did you have something?
Uh-huh. That's how I am. Now I have this energy within me. Oh, I can't get in that bed. Like, I have to pace my energy out. I have to figure something out. But there's nothing you can do about it. I understand that. I totally empathize with that.
Yeah.
Which is why it's important to be able to communicate, "Hey, we're going to put a pin in this and come back to it. Yeah, I'm going to withdraw, but I promise you I will come back to it."
And then as that individual that can't settle, right, I think that there can be a lot of good things you can do individually, right, to calm your own body and your own mind and hopefully rest in some form or fashion. But yes, I agree. I think that's a very typical issue. Yeah.
And then the next one, of course, is escalation. And here's what we want to encourage you guys to do. If you guys are from a passionate family, sometimes you're like, "It's just in our blood. It's who we are," you know, whatever it is. I hear some people nodding and they're like, "Yes, I am Latina," you know, and man, sometimes you need to be able to call a timeout before you say something you're going to regret. And a lot of times both of you need to be able to call a timeout. Man, one of the keys that Sarah was saying when we were kind of planning for this is to be able to have a code word for timeout. Think of a phrase you can say, and instead of just the word timeout, think of a phrase that you can say in the middle of an argument that says, "Hey, just kind of like withdraw, let's come back to this later." If you're escalating, to say, "Let's come back to this later. Let's cool down. Let's get to the same page, and then we can discuss this reasonably." You know, because eventually in escalation, you're not even talking about the argument that started it. Mm-hmm. Like, we were talking about finances, and suddenly it's like, "Why is your mother staying for 3 weeks?" Like, and you wonder, how did we get there? But it travels, and then you're over here, and you're talking about something entirely different than you were. And it's sometimes you're very useful in this escalation thing to be able to pause things and actually say, "Pause," and then say, "Oh, okay, cool. We're not talking about that. We'll come back to it later." Maybe a better word than pause is come up with your own phrase. Like, "Hey, Chick-fil-A. Yeah.
Yes, Chick-fil-A.
Man, or I need a Dr. Pepper," you know, whatever it is. Then you're like, "Oh, okay, that's the code. We're going to take a break. We're going to get a Dr. Pepper, and we're going to come back." Sarah likes to use animal words.
Yeah, they seem to be really disarming. So, like, I've had people use the word koala or kangaroo, and they're like, "Okay, kangaroo," and then they both know what happens. Like, they said, "Okay, that's our timeout word." We go back, and then you don't even have to, in the moment, verbalize, "We'll come back after we calm down." You just know with the code word that that's the plan. That's just part of the strategy.
And this is not, by the way, "You need a Dr. Pepper." Are like, "You need a pause. You need Chick-fil-A." It doesn't work that way. And by the way, this works when you agree to follow the rules.
Yeah.
It works as a team when you realize we are on the same team. This is what our team needs. And it's like one of the coaches being able to call a timeout. And it works, mm-hmm, because we're playing on the same team, and this is what our team needs for the moment. And when that code word comes out, the conversation is over. You don't get to have the last word. You don't need to look at the person and it's like, you better pause, you know. It just means the conversation is over, you cool off, you come back together. But like withdrawing, you got to come back together after a cool down period, mm-hmm. whether that means sleeping or running or whatever it is.
Yeah, absolutely. And the negative interpretation, I'd like for you to be able to just say, stop it. I would love
stop it.
To just that kind of solution, right? But so often, if we are regularly negatively interpreting things, there's other stuff going on. And I do want to say, too, like, that's also a normalized situation. So just like we normalized all the other stuff as far as these kind of conflict resolution, like, bad habits, so is negative interpretation. That has a whole other list under its own category, right? So there are things that we do, like we catastrophize a situation or we minimize it so we don't really have to deal with the negative feelings, or we kind of get this tunnel vision, like it's all about me and what I did or didn't do. And so we take on all of this guilt and shame. And so there's a lot that can go into negative interpretation. So the simplest strategy I'd like to give you is visualize a stop sign. The strategy is stop, breathe, believe. So picture a stop sign and be like, okay, Sarah, hold up. Like, don't go there. I'm going to stop it. I'm going to take a long, deep breath. I'm going to breathe in through my nose and exhale. And do you know those 2-3 seconds right there probably saved me a whole afternoon of battle. I'm going to breathe, and then I'm going to say a belief statement. I'm going to say something like, he probably didn't mean it that way. Or I'm going to ask myself, what else could it be? And I'm now considering the possibility of what's actually happening versus the conclusion I just jumped to in my mind. So like that dishes scenario, that's happened. Like I've, you know, been busy with the kids, and instead of him coming in and engaging with us, he was coming in and working in the kitchen, which is a service for him. It was active service to me. That way when she's finished putting the kids to bed, she doesn't have to do this. That's what he was thinking.
And then we can have quality time or whatever it is.
Yeah, I was like, oh, man, like he's mad that I didn't clean the kitchen after dinner and I'm doing this over here. So then I'm mad. I'm no longer present with my children in my mind, right? And then I come and like snap at him for not coming and engaging with us. I mean, it was just like this whole mess. So if I had just said, okay, stop sign, take a deep breath. You know what? He knows one of my love languages is acts of service. He's probably just helping me out. But I don't care about that so much right now, so I'm just going to go get him and ask him to come be with us. Like, that could have gone so much differently, right? So stop, breathe, and then that believe statement is you interrupting really what you think about it, what your first automatic thought was, what conclusion you jumped to. Because even if you're really smart, you might be wrong, all right? You might be wrong for that first automatic thought. So challenge those.
Yeah, and let me tell you, deeper intimacy with your partner, understanding what's really going on, understanding who they are and their history, can really help with some of this negative interpretation, possibly a little bit of therapy, possibly a lot bit of therapy. If you are always scapegoated by your family of origin, you've begun to believe certain negative things about yourself, and mm-hmm. you believe it's always about you. And sometimes telling your spouse, hey, I always believe the best about you. Mm-hmm. And, you know, this is something I always believe the best about you is something that can help. And then that habit of calling out the awesomeness in your spouse, too, is one of these things. Yeah, and don't always assume it's about you. There you go. And clarification, communication, knowing if you're pushing a trigger button. And don't actively be tearing down your spouse, by the way. Because if you are actively tearing down your spouse, it's not negative interpretation. You're damaging something. So stop that.
Yeah. Yeah, so you definitely, in your communication with each other, build evidence for that person to positively interpret things, right? There's enough evidence there. I know Matt loves me. I know he serves me well. I know he does all of this. So this one instance doesn't really match up, right? So make sure you're putting that positive evidence into play in your relationship.
Yeah, and the next one is invalidation. Think about the video that we watched at the beginning of this. It's not that he's intentionally invalidating the feelings, but he is definitely not validating what she needs to hear at this moment. And the minute he does, or like that situation with the stress and the calm down, the minute you actually do validate things, it brings things back to the same level. It's like, hey, we do understand each other. Now we can be united about this. And then we can kind of get to maybe the root of things. But you need to create a safe space for the other person to express who they are and how they feel. And you need to let them know, hey, you can share things with me without me slamming it back at you or withdrawing or whatever it is. And invalidation mostly comes in the form of invalidating feelings. Mm-hmm. Oh. May I keep talking about that? Oh, okay. I'll keep talking about that. The other way it can come across is, you know, this not just the logic or unintentionally invalidating feelings, but honestly, sometimes it can just be because you are self-centered and you are looking at yourself in this. A common one that we hear sometimes, actually we heard this from our daughter, is when someone at her work simply said, "Man, I have had the worst day." And immediately this response from somebody else was, "That's nothing." And she went on to everything wrong in her life. And that immediately invalidated everything that this person was looking for. They were looking for someone to be able to express to vent to. They were looking for a connection or somebody to be there for them. And instead, they were told basically like, "Hey, you know, your problems don't even make a blip. Life is all about me." Mm-hmm. And if you're not aware of that, then it's really bad for your marriage.
Yeah, it's bad for your friendships, coworker relationships, all of that, but especially your marriage. And so catch yourself on that. And again, it doesn't make you a horrible person, like you're just self-centered and no good or something like that. It's just like we have this tendency to be maybe consumed or saturated by our own problems and our own thoughts. And so we really have to get out of that pattern and be able to hear the other person and be like, "Oh, wow. Yeah, that did sound like a bad day."
Yeah.
Even if we had a bad day too, it's just your turn to validate in that moment.
And don't wait for your spouse to tell you, "Hey, we're going to Chick-fil-A right now." Snap your own mind into that. And say, "Okay, I'm going to be Chick-fil-A because this person has something to say.
Yeah.
I'm going to get into that mode and I'm going to, you know, hear them repeat that." And man, sharing in the emotions of your spouse, of the other person, mm-hmm. will really take your intimacy to that next level, where you're connecting at a level that you have been afraid to before or just have not before.
And then finally, shifting kind of goes along the same lines. Lay down your pride. Figure out, you know, look inside yourself. How am I contributing to this conflict? What is this person saying? They're coming to me. And I think that you can even kind of gear into, wow, okay, this person or my spouse is coming to me, like they're taking a risk. They're taking a risk to be vulnerable, to tell me how they've been hurt. And if you can flip that around on yourself, like how does it feel to express how your feelings have been hurt? Does it usually feel really great and safe? Probably not, right? No, I'm seeing some head shakes. Like it takes some boldness and risk to let somebody know they've hurt your feelings. And so the shifting part of things can be addressed by really with empathy. Oh man, this person trusts me enough to come and say what's hurting them. And so start with empathizing, start with laying down your pride. Yeah, ooh, that stung. I didn't mean to hurt them. I want to tell them I didn't mean to hurt them, but it could just be, wow, I'm sorry that I caused you this pain. Go ahead you know, take that responsibility and then commit to make the change, right? But if you can respond well in those first moments, and you're not going to get it right every time, but if you can respond well in those first moments, it saves you a lot of time, first of all, but then it allows you to make some strategy for it. Okay, how can I make sure I don't do that again? It wasn't my intention. I'm so sorry I caused you pain. What do you suggest I do differently? And then it's a conversation. You know, the other person can feel heard or be heard, and they may not have an idea. They may be like, I honestly don't know. And so then, you know, obviously that gets a little dicey when you're trying to solve those problems. But if you're trying to solve problems at the calmer, loving, empathetic level, solutions are more likely to be found.
And the core of this, I think, is being able to lay down your pride. If the other person comes to you and you cannot accept responsibility, that's your pride. If you think, no, it's they're the one with the problem, that's your pride. If you can't look at yourself and say, I've contributed to this, that's your pride. You know, we talk about these things that can break apart marriages. We talk about finances. We talk about infidelity. We talk about, you know, whatever it is. We have our big things that we're like, oh, man, if a marriage broke up, did this happen? But we almost never talk about pride, which is one of the major contributors to damaging relationships. Mm-hmm. We have friends right now who are going through a very hard time in their marriage. And her biggest issue is not the infidelity that happened. It's his refusal to accept responsibility for it. It's his refusal to really admit what all happened, because his pride will not allow him to say, I did the following things and that is wrong. I genuinely believe, because she has expressed, we could get through this if his pride was not there. But he is too proud. And therefore, it's always spinning and shifting. And if you cannot lay your pride down in your marriage, it will be a toxic wall between you at all times. You've got to be able to lay down your pride and have that humility before your spouse. Because if you can't be honest with who you are in front of them, then it's going to be super difficult. You know, that was actually the first year or two of our marriage.
That's true.
Like, because it's not that I had pride. I could not let her. I was so convinced that I had fooled her into marrying me. That if she knew who I really was, that she would be like, what have I done? And so I tried for the first 2 years of our marriage to still hide all of my flaws in our marriage. And the crazy part was I wasn't very good at it. Like, she knew everything that was wrong with me, but I could not bear to have her see into who I saw myself as. It was one of those things that I'm like, listen, if you looked at me how I look at myself, I couldn't handle it. Yeah. And I wouldn't know what to do with that. But it took, probably 2 years before I learned, oh, wait, she'll actually accept me for who I am. I don't know what to do with that. And anyway, she's the only person that actually understood, you know, everything that was wrong with me and still said, yeah,
I still
knew
loved
that.
You.
I'm like, oh, all that to say, man, if you're not being honest with your spouse about who you are because you're afraid of that wall, that vulnerability, you're missing out on something. And that pride is going to be a barrier between you forever.
Yeah.
Or until you drop your pride, not forever.
There's
very shortly, just drop your pride
about
down.
Pride.
Yes,
too, right?
Go read the whole Bible. really quickly, Luke chapter 18 talks about the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Jesus says, hey, there were two guys, both of them went to pray. The first guy was a Pharisee, and he goes, God, thank you that I am so awesome, and I am not like this guy. Thank you for making me who I am, because I am the best. And then the other man was a tax collector, and it said he went and he tore his clothes and beat his breasts and said, man, Lord, have mercy on me because I am a sinner. And Jesus goes, that guy that's the one who is righteous in my eyes right now. Not the guy who's self-righteous, but the one who just threw down his pride and says, man, I can't do this. Jesus goes, now that's a guy I can have a relationship with. So be that guy.
Be that guy.
And then finally, I guess, to end this, we have another short video we want to show you, just kind of about apologizing. It's another hopefully funny video about bad apologies and what you can do to make things go well. It's muted at the top.
To the moment, you know I didn't mean that.
Okay. Where is that remote?
Still muted at the top.
Yeah, now you're gonna do it again.
Just got a little upset in the heat of the moment. You know I didn't mean that.
Okay. Where is that remote?
This is ridiculous. You can't point a remote at somebody and get a different
I'm sorry that you're so sensitive.
Wow, you almost had me there.
Listen, I'm sorry you feel that way.
Don't love that one either.
I'm sorry, but I wouldn't have mocked you if you would have just listened the first time.
Definitely not. Let's try to keep butts out of our apologies, okay?
Babe, I was just joking. Can't you take a joke?
Hate that one.
Okay, I'm sorry. I guess I can't do anything right.
Hard pass.
Fine, I'm sorry. Are you happy now?
Way too aggressive for an apology.
Okay, I'll apologize if you admit you messed up too.
Apologies aren't conditional.
I'm sorry for whatever I did.
Nope.
Try again.
Fine, I'm sorry for giving you constructive feedback.
Yeah, no.
Babe, that was the past. Can we not just move on?
No time like the present to take accountability for our actions.
Why are you trying to punish me in all this? You trying to make me feel bad?
How are you always the victim, even though I was the one that was hurt?
Okay, I'm sorry, but for the record, you do the same thing to me, and I never bring it up.
Not even close.
I'm sorry. I shouldn't have mocked you. That was wrong.
Hold on.
I care about how my words and actions affect you. I want to be a safe place where you can be honest. I want to listen to how it made you feel so we can repair and reconnect.
Babe, I love that. So, oh, crap.
Jeez, I'm sorry. Why are you making such a big deal about nothing?
No. Go back. Back. Where's the back button? Back. Is this thing working?
I think I broke him. Hey, if I'm being honest, I felt...
Sorry, we just wanted to end on that really hopefully fun apology thing. If you saw yourself in there, we're sorry about that too. Tell you what, let's pray real quickly. And yeah. Father God, I just want to thank you that we can communicate with you. Lord, that you always hear us. You're always listening. Lord, that we can come to you any time of day. We have the right to approach the throne of God Almighty and call him Daddy and have his undivided attention. Lord, I pray that we would be, Lord, you see deep into our hearts, deep into our minds. You always know what's going on with us. God, I thank you for that kind of relationship that we can have with the God who created the universe, and you're never too busy for it. Lord, I simply pray that our relationships with our spouses would reflect the relationship that we're designed to have with you. Lord, so my prayer is simply that you would draw us closer to each other and closer to you. Open our hearts. Help us to lay down our pride. And help us to become more like Jesus. It's in your name we pray all these things. Amen.